I'd like to begin this teaching by reading an excerpt from a book that I am rereading. It's a book that I read probably 30 some years ago and have now been reintroduced to it and am being blessed by it. This passage that I would like to read you really stood out to me. It's something that I think will make us all think, really think and evaluate our relationship with God, and hopefully it also inspires us all, as it did with me as I first read this. To quote Mel Torrie, "Oh, how wonderful our precious Lord Jesus is! We should never, ever limit his power in any way. Nothing, and I mean absolutely nothing, is impossible for him to do. Yes, miracles are exciting. No matter how many times I've seen the Lord's great power at work, it never gets boring. I can never get tired of watching him do something wonderful. But I want to tell you something with all my heart. Miracles are exciting, but they're not half as exciting as the Lord Jesus himself. I had better admit something to you. I'm very much in love with my Jesus. Sometimes when I sit down and think about how delightful and irresistible he is, I could hardly breathe. It just takes my breath away to think that this infinitely precious Jesus belongs to me." And each one of us can say that in agreement with Mel Torrie. He is so precious, he's so irresistible, and he belongs to us. He has chosen us. How awesome is that? Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. So going on, "Oh, I tell you, my greatest desire and goal in this life is to get to know him better, to discover all the facets of his wonderful personality, and to just plain get lost in the wonder of his love. If the only thing I ever had to do from now on till the end of eternity was to get to know him better, wow, that would be enough to make me completely happy." But do you know something sad? Even though the Lord Jesus is so wonderful, some people are kind of bored with him. They don't get half as excited about him and his love for him as they do when they hear a real good story about a miracle. I'm afraid these people would rather have miracles than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. They would rather go to a meeting and see a big, super duper miracle happen than spend an hour alone with Jesus, just talking with him and drinking in his love. Now, I know miracles are dramatic and thrilling. As human beings, we get very curious whenever something unusual happens. But I think there's a danger if we start to think about them too much. Pretty soon we might get all mixed up and miss the whole point of what it means to be a Christian. My friend, the Christian life is not a circus. God doesn't use his power just to entertain us and to give us a thrill. Jesus is not some kind of magician. I mean, he doesn't do a miracle just to show off. No, I believe God does miracles for only three reasons, three basic reasons: to show us his great love and concern for us, to draw us closer to him, and to teach us more about himself, or to glorify himself, to use Bible language. You know, I believe that many times today the Lord longs to show his power, but he doesn't dare. He knows we might get so excited about the things that he does that we'll forget all about him. The Lord Jesus longs for each of us to come into a real, deep love relationship with himself. He longs for us to love to spend time with him, to love him just for himself because he's so desirable. Oh, it just blesses his dear heart so much when we grab every chance and opportunity possible to be close to him. Ah. Now let me tell you a little secret. If we have this attitude toward Jesus, if he's our most precious treasure, think of that, Jesus as our most precious treasure. What more could we desire? Everything that we need comes from this most precious desire, Jesus. If we think of him as our most precious treasure, then miracles should be a natural result of our relationship with him. But that's a key word, relationship. We'll all get those nice miracles too. He is so full of power and he loves us so much that he just can't help doing wonderful things for us if we simply submit to his word, that is. And this has been a quote from the book entitled, The Gentle Breeze of Jesus, The Gentle Breeze of Jesus by Mel and Nona Tari. This was about the Indonesian revival that took place a few decades ago, but the power and the love of the relationship with Jesus is just as much alive now today as ever before. And another person from whom we can learn about this special relationship with our God and Lord is David. David the shepherd boy, David the warrior, David the king, David the disciple of the Lord. Starting with the days as he was a shepherd boy. Now we know that it was traditional for the fathers of Israel to pass down to their sons the relationship and the knowledge of God Almighty, that they knew that God was their God. They knew who he was. They knew what he would do for them. They knew that they needed to partner with him. And these are the kinds of things that the fathers would pass down to their sons. And so Jesse of Bethlehem did that with his seven sons, including David, the very youngest. And David had been assigned to be a shepherd, to be out in the fields watching the sheep. And I'm thinking of this is just really quite amazing. Can you imagine David out there in the fields with the sheep? For the most part, I know there were exceptions and there were times that it would be otherwise, but I picture most of the time the sheep are kind of in an area and they're just grazing and munching and kind of minding their own business and everything's quiet and peaceful. And David is able to spend quiet time with God, a lot of quiet time with him. A lot of personal getting to know you kind of time. And because of how he was brought up, we know he knew the scriptures, and perhaps he didn't know about affirmations, as we like to call them when we speak the word of God. But I have no doubt that he would speak the word of God, that he would recount those promises of God that he had learned, and he would be honoring and worshiping and thanking God for being such a loving God. And you know, David was a musician, right? We have the book of Psalms, and psalms are actually songs. We have the words only, not the melodies, but in those days they were written with melodies also. And David was a singer and a songwriter and a worshiper of God. And the Word of God says he also knew how to play the harp. And his playing on the harp was so anointed that it would send the devil and devils fleeing when he played the harp. So you know that he had this wonderful, wonderful time with God in the field. And it grew up his relationship with God. It strengthened him in his relationship with and trust in God. So this time actually proved to be a wonderful time of building him up as a warrior, too, because everything wasn't all peace and quiet, but there were wild animals around. There were lions and there were bears. And David recounts the times when he had battle with a lion, and he described in his killing the lion that he grabbed the lion by his beard. And you see him just grabbing hold of that and then taking the sword and choo! So much for that lion. He was over and done with, not stealing any of David's sheep. And then along came a bear another time. And pictures I've seen of bears next to people are pretty big and pretty strong and pretty ferocious. But David wasn't afraid. David was strong in his God, and David was able to take care of that bear and put him down so he didn't get the sheep either. So this big bear was kind of a forerunner for Goliath. So in David's mind, Goliath was no big deal. But here's something interesting, which in my study this time really was highlighted to me. Do you realize that David was anointed of God through Samuel when he was still a shepherd boy, anointed to be king over Israel and Judah before Goliath? What had happened was that Saul had been majorly disobedient to God. God was totally displeased with Saul, and he took his anointing off him, and he put that anointing on David. And yet, Saul was king for quite a while before David was able to become officially that king. But in God's sight, all along, he was a warrior and he was a king. And so then he faced Goliath. But he had already faced the lion and the bear. Goliath was no big deal. He didn't understand why the army wasn't taking this giant down. His trust in God was so strong when he heard Goliath bad-mouthing his God and saying, all this negative stuff about God and his people and his army. David was like, "No, you uncircumcised thing. I am going to show you this day the power of my God, for I am going to kill you and I'm going to take your head off." He prophesied it with the power of the Lord. He took his five stones and his slingshot and he went running toward Goliath. He didn't just cower and like, "Okay, God, help me." No, he knew who he was and his God. He knew his God was with him, and he slew Goliath, and the army fled when they saw their giant killed, their leader. And the Israelites were able to chase after the Philistines and had a big victory. So here's David, the giant killer, and he has fame that's spreading abroad. And the women are singing songs, and they're singing about Saul killing his thousands and David his 10,000s. And Saul heard that and went, what? He became very jealous, angry, was so upset. But David was a hero, and David should be recompensed. He should be rewarded. And the king had been promising his daughter as wife to whoever slew Goliath. So Saul had promised his firstborn daughter to David, but then he gave her away to somebody else. But then the second daughter was Michal, and Michal just happened to love David, and she was very blessed to be the one who was given to David as his wife. And in Saul's jealousy and anger, he sought to kill David. Over and over again, he tried to kill David. And Michal knew that he was going to try to actually kill David when they were asleep in their bed. So she let him out by the window, down and out, so he could get away and run away from Saul to safety. So, I would like to read from 1 Samuel chapter 22, verses 1 and 2. David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. And every one that was in distress, and every one that was in debt, and every one that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men. This army has been dubbed David's ragtag army. These were not the big celebrated soldiers, but they were a little bit here and a little bit there, all kind of downtrodden, all not highly respected, all not in good places, but they were good soldiers. And they all came together, being drawn of the Lord to support David and to become his army. And together they all went about and fought off enemies, and they were victorious, they were loyal, they were fierce, and they often had victory over the Philistines, who turned out to be the Israelites' biggest and most persistent enemy. So now we come to David, the disciple of the Lord. David totally trusted God and looked to him for constant guidance. The word of God uses the phrase, he inquired of the Lord, and he did this frequently. We have references in 1 Samuel 22, verses 3, 9, 10, 14, 1 Samuel 23, verses 2, 4, 10, 11, and there are others. David recognized and heard and recognized the voice of the Lord, and he obeyed that voice. When he inquired of the Lord, he knew God's wisdom was greater than his. And he knew that if he asked God, God would tell him, and that he would do it, and that he would be successful. That was how it worked. That's why he did it over and over again. That's how it happened. And so his life was a wonderful example of a lifestyle of total dependence on God. So things were rough, and he and his army had to live on the run for years. But they had each other's backs. They were a team, a family, a cohesive unit of compatriots. Until They had been out fighting battles, and they came back to what was home base at that time, which was a town called Ziklag. So they're coming back to Ziklag. They're war weary. They're looking forward to seeing their families and resting. And they come back to find out that their houses had been burned to the ground, and their families, their wives and their children, had been taken, kidnapped. Ah, can you imagine the feeling that these men had? They were devastated. They were in despair. They were angry. And guess who they're taking their anger out on? David. Here they've all been together, and all of a sudden it's all of them against David. Look what happened. You had us out doing all this stuff, and we come back. In the meantime, somebody else routed us. Oh, they were talking even of stoning him, killing him. They were that angry. So here's David. David's all by himself. David's alone. He hasn't a friend in the world right now. He has nobody he can turn to. Nobody that will encourage him. Nobody that will fight with him. So what is he going to do? What would you do if you were in a situation like that? You know, we say in these last days that things are going to happen that we just have no idea of how it's going to play out. Already things have happened in ways we could never have imagined. What about suddenly there was a pandemic and suddenly our lives changed dramatically? And there's still a result of that, even though we're back to normal in some people's eyes. And there are other things that are happening that are like never before. What can we expect? What if we have a time when we're in a desperate situation and we need prayer, we need to talk to somebody, and maybe they're not available, or maybe the phone lines are down, and we can't get hold of anybody? What are we going to do? Well, ABCers, we have been developing relationship with God, have we not? Like David, we're learning to hear the voice of the Lord. We're learning to recognize it and learning to obey it. So, let's take a look at 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse number 6, to see what David actually did. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David, he was not going to be taken down by this. He was not going to be defeated by this. But David, what did he do? He encouraged himself in the Lord, his God. David encouraged himself in the Lord, his God. We all have one who will never leave us nor forsake us. We have one who will not turn against us as long as we're turning toward him. He's receiving us. He's talking to us. He doesn't want to go elsewhere. He wants to help us more than we want to be helped. And that's our God. We trust in that relationship, and we turn to the Lord our God. And what did he do? And he encouraged himself? You got it. David inquired of the Lord. Okay, God, what do we do now? He said, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And God, as normal, answered David. And God said, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. Wow, was that a strong assurance or not? He gave him very explicit directions. You go, you do, and yeah, you're going to get all your family back. You're going to be able to overtake these guys and get your victory back. So, what did David do? He obeyed. He pursued. And I'm sure he shared with his army what the Lord had told him. And I'm sure as David was encouraged, then the army became encouraged also. God told you that? He said, if we pursue, we'll get them all back. Let's go! And so David smote them from the twilight even until the evening of the next day. This is verse 17. And there escaped not a man of them. And David recovered all. And there was nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughters, neither spoil nor anything that had been taken from them. David recovered it all. And, okay, so that was good, that was awesome, that was the immediate promise, but there was more. When we do things God's way, his blessings are just supernaturally abundant. So David not only got back all that was theirs to begin with, but it says, and David took all the flocks and all the herds which they drave before those other cattle and said, this all is David's spoil. So there were the spoils of the war in addition. And David, being the man of God that he was, what did he do with many of those spoils that he got? He gave much of it as gifts to his friends. He shared. He gave. God's a giver. David was a giver because he followed his God. And so, as we give, so it shall be given back unto us, right? Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. An abundance that comes from God and from doing things God's way. Wow. So, in conclusion, Psalm 37, a psalm of David, captures the essence of David's lifestyle and the crux of this message. If you would like to read along with me, I would like to read Psalm 37. I'll be reading in the King James translation. If you would like to read along with me, then please open your Bibles. Psalm 37. Fret not yourself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Things may look bad around us, but be patient. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. There's peace, protection, and provision from the Lord through trusting in him. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. I see it as we're so focused on God, anything that we personally want, it just kind of doesn't matter anymore. But God has desires, and I see him putting his desires in our hearts so that we become desirous of what he desires, and we bring it back to him, and then he brings it to pass. Isn't that amazing and awesome and wonderful? We have such a good God. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. There it is. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. We're full of the glory of God. Hallelujah. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. For those of us who have been through the Book of Revelation series, we may remember that in the last days, the fruit of the Spirit is necessary. And we all think about faith. But what did we find? Patience is the one fruit most often mentioned as being required in the last days. So, this really fits. Verse 7, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil, for evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth. There it is again. And shall delight themselves in the abundance of what? Peace. Peace. The evildoers have been cut away, and now there is peace. The wicked plotteth against the just and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. Those are the attacks of the enemy coming against us. But David goes on to say, the Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth his day is coming. So when things are bad, laugh, because God is on our side. The wicked have drawn out the sword and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy and to slay such as be of upright conversation. Guess what? Their sword shall enter into their own heart, and their bow shall be broken. So all of their evil intentions the Lord is taking down. A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholdeth the righteous. The Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. That sounds to me like living in authority and dominion, right? But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord shall be as the fat of lambs. They shall consume into smoke. They shall consume away. Bye-bye. Good riddance. The wicked borroweth and payeth not again, but the righteous showeth mercy and giveth. For such as be blessed of him shall inherit the earth, and they that be cursed of him shall be cut off. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth his hand with his hand. I have been young. This is David speaking, remember. I have been young and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He is ever merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. Depart from evil and do good, and dwell for evermore. For the Lord loveth judgment and forsaketh not his saints. Woohoo! We're his saints, kings, priests, and saints, and God is not forsaking us, not for one second. We are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell therein forever. The mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talketh of judgment. The law of his God is in his heart. And we know that out of the heart the mouth speaks. None of his steps shall slide. The wicked watcheth the righteous and seeketh to slay him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand nor condemn him when he is judged. Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. There it is again. David is just assuring us that God's way is the victorious way. That's the way where we end up with everything that we desire, and He is carrying us safely through all of these bad times when we are in relationship with Him. So wait on the Lord, keep His way, and He shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. I have seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a green bay tree, yet he passed away, and lo, he was not. I sought him, but he could not be found. Mark the perfect man, and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. But the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The end of the wicked shall be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them, because they trust in Him. Relationship. This is the most precious thing we have. Our Jesus is precious, and our relationship with Jesus is precious. Spending time with Him, getting to know Him better, inquiring of Him all the time, listening for His voice, recognizing His voice, and obeying what He directs us to do. Thus, with that kind of relationship, we have the ability to encourage ourselves in the Lord at all times. We give Him praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, praise God. Thank you, Jesus. How encouraging that was. Psalm 37, one of my favorites. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He'll give you the desires of your heart. And so prophetic, over and over, we shall inherit the land. We shall inherit the land. Thank you, Pastor Asira. That was a wonderful job. And leads right into communion. We shall inherit the land. So we can encourage ourselves with communion, which we all do quite often. And we encourage ourselves in communion, knowing as we encourage ourselves, we know that we shall inherit the land. For Jesus said, He is the bread of life that comes down from heaven. Not as our forefathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eats the bread of life shall live forever. They shall inherit the land. They shall live forever. And Jesus said on the night He was betrayed, He took bread and said, "Take and eat. This is my body broken for you." His body was broken for you, broken for me. Wow. How encouraging to know that we are so loved by Jesus, by Father God, by the Holy Spirit, that Jesus gave His body for us, broken for us, and that we can take this body and eat it as right now. We take this and we eat it. Jesus said, "This is my body." We receive the body of Jesus. And as we receive the body of Jesus, we eat His flesh. And Jesus said, John 6, "The bread of life I will give you to eat is my flesh. He that eats the bread of life shall never die. And the bread of life I'll give you is my flesh. He that eats this bread of life shall live forever." We receive the body of Jesus. We receive His flesh. We encourage Himself. We encourage ourselves. We encourage each other that we shall live forever and we shall inherit the land. We receive the precious body of Jesus, and we declare that we are standing in faith to be alive and remain when Jesus returns. And he who is alive and remain when Jesus returns shall never die. He or she shall be caught up in the air with Jesus, given a glorified body, put on immortality, and shall never die, and they shall live as kings and priests, inheriting the land. Let's receive together the precious body of Jesus and encourage us with this wonderful display of love, Jesus giving us his body to eat. Let's partake. And let's lift up the cup. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for this cup. For after the supper, our Lord Jesus took the cup, and after he had blessed it, he gave and said, "Take ye and drink all of this, for this is my blood of the new covenant, shed for the remission of your sins." This is the blood that sealed the new covenant. In the new covenant, Jesus gave his all, sealing it with his blood. And in this new covenant, called the New Testament, we accept that covenant by presenting our bodies as living sacrifices. Our bodies are holy. We are the temple of God. We desire to be the temple of God. We present our bodies as living sacrifices. And as you all know from the Old Covenant Scriptures, the sacrifice had to be perfect, a perfect lamb. Jesus was the perfect lamb. The blood was perfect. And the Scripture says Jesus has perfected us. Why? So we can present our bodies as living sacrifices, perfect before the Lord. Yes, I know we don't feel perfect. Yes, I know we're doing our best. But the word says we've been perfected by Jesus Christ, those who have been sanctified. And we are sanctified because we choose ourselves as temples of God. We're born again. We are righteous. We have the gift of righteousness. We work it out into our members as holiness so that we can accept that perfection purchased by Jesus Christ and receive his blood. And present our bodies. And as we receive the blood of Jesus, we declare before heaven, hell, and earth, Jesus said, "If you eat my body and drink my blood, you shall never die." What an encouragement. We shall never die. We shall live forever. We eat his body, drink his blood, we shall live forever. For we shall be alive and remain when Jesus returns. Partake together with me in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for this wonderful gift of partaking of communion with you. Communion of your body and blood. Well, we can commune with you anytime we want by spending quiet time with you, talking to you, listening to you, enjoying your presence, enjoying who you are, enjoying your love. We commune with you, Lord. Help us, Holy Spirit. Help us, Holy Spirit, to commune frequently, ongoingly. Help us, guide us, and lead us. That everything that we think, say, or do, Holy Spirit, is led by you. Everything we think, say, or do is led by the Spirit of God. So, all we ever think, say, or do is what the Father thinks, says, and done. In Jesus' name. End of communion.